thanksgiving brings about that calmness of heart and that peace before God the Father. Freedom from anxiety, freedom from worry, freedom from that anxiousness. Contentment and real quietness of heart.
For more expository preaching from Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, tune in weeknights at 9 and Saturday mornings at 9 on The Truth.
Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 3 regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these 3 stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, again I say thank you, thank you, thank you for joining us today on the broadcast. We always look forward to your dialogue and discussion. We're talking about a very, very serious theological doctrinal Bible study. I pray that it's you're listening, that you're absorbing it, and wanting to apply the message in your own life. We're talking about Luke 15. Luke 15's got 32 verses. It sounds lengthy, and it really is. As I preach this from the pulpit, it is really preached in about a two-hour message. I'll break it down in two one-hour messages in order to get the truths of what God is saying to us in it. We're talking about parables and Jesus teaching in a parable. Luke chapter 15, verse 1, 2, and 3. The naysayers, the ones that are chiding, challenging, and making fun of Jesus because he's eating with sinners, with lost people, and those, so they're challenged. So Jesus gives a parable, verses 4 through verse 32, is the parable. It's a singular parable, but it has 3 parts to it. In that singular parable with 3 parts, the Lord Jesus is talking about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost sons, and we're talking about that. And just before the news break, we were talking about Jesus leaving the 99 and going for the one that's lost. And it just came to me in a moment ago with a voice in my ear said it's a good illustration with the 99 that are in the church, in the sheepfold, that can fellowship together and look out for each other while the shepherd goes to find the lost sheep. Good illustration of that. Dr. Phelps, you wanted to say something.
Yes, one of the wonderful things that we learn from this passage of Scripture is that Jesus is showing them the difference or the contrast between how the Father sees lost people, mm-hmm. the sinners, as
yes,
they call them,
that's right,
and how God looks at them. The relationship of a loving God and lost people is talked about that here. Well, they murmured because Jesus would go home with Zacchaeus, and he would talk with other people and bring them to the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his great salvation. They thought that God simply hated sinners. But you know, as we go back to the very first sinner in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they had sinned against God.
Yes.
God didn't hate them, but God went to seek them.
Mm-hmm.
God came in the cool of the evening. It must have been something that they had every day. They had this privilege of walking with God and talking with him in the Garden of Eden. But God came seeking them, not to cause them harm or show hatred or dislike, anything of the sort. And also, as we think about these people, they claim to be the sons of Abraham, the children of Abraham. And when I read my Bible, and way back in the book of Genesis, when he established his dwelling place in the land of Canaan, he made friends with the Canaanites. I read in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 13, one of the people who had escaped from a brief war that occurred near the home of Abraham and where Lot had been captured and taken away. It tells us that he dwelled in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, one of the tribes of the Canaanites, brother of Eshcol, brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abraham. Abraham made friends of the Canaanites, and we believe that he had a good relationship with them. He didn't hate them. Mm-hmm. He may not have lived with them, but they were still people who were friendly toward Abraham, and likewise Abraham to them.
That's right. And Jesus wanted to reach that one that was astray, that was lost. Dr. Davis, let me wrap up the thought with the lost sheep and read that verse 7 again. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner. See the illustration it is giving. Over one sinner, notice the word now, that repenteth, has a change of mind, change of heart, and returns to the Father, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So the point that Jesus is making in the parable is that there's a need to repent, to return, to come back to the Father, come to the Father. Dr. Davis, read verse 8, 9, and 10. It's the next phase of the parable that's given.
Okay, it says here, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth.
Good. Talk to us about that. So we see, we've looked at the lost sheep. Here's the lost silver. It's a silver coin. What about this silver coin? Why is a silver coin used to illustrate a lost person and the need to be saved, need to be found, need to come back?
Well, once again, if we look at silver in the Old Testament, it was a very valuable piece of metal.
Absolutely.
And that's the same way it is with a person.
Yes.
Every person, no matter how we think they are so degenerate, mm-hmm. God even loves the Al-Qaeda's today.
Even Democrats. Go ahead.
All of those. Amen. Amen. He loves them. He loves them. And he values them so because they have a soul.
We're not charging any extra for that.
Amen. No. We're not doing that. Amen. Yeah. But, I mean, getting back to the point, he loves them so much until he doesn't desire to see anyone lost. When we go to the book of Ezekiel, I believe that's chapter 18, it says that God doesn't delight in the death of a sinner, mm-hmm. but he would rather for the sinner to repent and receive everlasting life than to die and go to a devil's hell.
Absolutely.
So that should be our point today, still yet. Mm-hmm. And here's another point I want to make, once again, about that coin being in the possession of the lady. It belonged to her, but she lost it in the house. She didn't lose it in the street corners. She didn't lose it outside the house. She lost it in the house.
But it was still lost.
It's still lost.
That's right.
So the point is, once again, getting back to it, it belonged to the lady, just like we belong to God. We can still be lost in morals, in ways, in thinking, and living. But once again, he leaves us room. He doesn't beat us over the head. He doesn't scold us. But he gives us room. He gives us time. That's his grace and mercy extended toward us.
Absolutely.
So that we can have a chance to repent and get back in fellowship with him.
Here's the key to it also in that 10th verse. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. Notice he keeps, Jesus continues. He's talking about the lost coin. Now it's the lost sheep, now it's the lost coin. But each time, the point is that he wraps up the thought that there is the value of that one. And it's the value here, the one that repents. The term repentance or repent is mentioned over and over and over in the text.
Well, go ahead.
It's an impossibility to be saved without recognizing the sin and repenting from the sin. Go ahead.
Amen. If we go back to chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2. And I just want to draw a thought from that. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him.
He's chiding them.
He's
chiding the scribes and the Pharisees.
Amen.
Purposefully with their thought that he's eating and talking with, fellowshipping with, you'd call it, but not the right sense, sinners.
They were doctors of the law.
Mm-hmm.
The scribes copied the law. And when
they were the legalists of that day.
Amen. When the Messiah came, they still rejected him. And they were the ones whom the word of God was given to. But what I'm looking at now, even today, still in our churches, we have people who are sitting back on the stool of do nothing because they think that they got their seat in the kingdom and that's all right.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I know I got a seat in the kingdom. We sing that song in the church sometime, and that's all right. But what are you doing to benefit, to help promote the kingdom of God, to help, in other words, let your light so shine so that we can attract somebody else out of the world to let them see how good and how great a God this is that we serve? What are you doing in that respect?
Well, many
times, sitting down, and we're wasting time. We're not doing what God wants us to do. So then God is going to reveal that word to the sinners who will hear him.
Yes, and one of the things that I want us to understand, too, that's wrapped into this very clearly, very definitively, is a good illustration found in Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Listen, there are a lot of people in churches today that's there because of denominational dogma.
Amen.
And because of church membership.
Amen.
And not because they're part of the family of God. In fact, one of the key texts that comes to my thinking as I study this text in Matthew and Luke 15 is found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And repent is the term that Jesus continues to use in this elongated parable. It's one parable with three portions. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost silver, as I call it, for the alliteration. And now we look at the lost sons. Let me be privileged to read a few verses in this text. Verse 11 through about verse 15. And he, that's Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons. Now that's the key, the two sons. Keep in mind, we're still in the same parable. This is the third phase, the third part of this parable. And the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion, the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. The older son, three quarters, the younger son, a quarter, which was based on custom of that era for the Jewish people. And verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. Verse 16, let me read that. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Dr. Phelps, briefly speak on that first of the two sons that's lost. What are some of the elements that you see in this text that I believe are poignant for us to understand and looking at this one parable? Well, when I read this, I thought, he must have been out of his mind to do that. Later, he came to himself, and mm-hmm. I think that bears out the fact that he was not reasoning right. He wasn't thinking right. Mm-hmm. He was blinded by sin. He was living for self. He was living for the world. He was living for, the riotous life. He was living the immoral life. He decided not to walk with God as a holy person, or to follow God's admonitions for holy living.
We could say there was that rebellious heart.
It was rebellious.
If you want to paraphrase that and use it to illustrate that, he was not willing to follow the guidelines, the directions, the oversight of the Father. He wanted to do it on his own. And the custom of that day, when the father dies, father's goods would be divided between the two sons or four sons or whatever number, based on the older to the younger, proportionately. He wanted it now. He was not willing to wait. In fact, one writer said it seems as though he was wishing his father dead. His father didn't have to give him that. It was not his, really, until the father died, but he was rebellious and wanted it now. And as I preach that text, I've used that less than 1,000 times in the last less than 100 years in Father's Day messages. The father in this text was kind, he was good, he was gracious, and the younger son asked for something that ought not to have been, but the father relinquished and allowed him, showing the father's goodwill to the son, showing the father's willingness to try to be helpful to the son, and gave him his portion of goods. Now, with that being said, here's the son, he's out on his own, did not want to follow the guidelines, the rules, the regulations of the umbrella of the father. If I can do a loose knit together, we find some in churches today that are there because of denominational dogma, there because they look like a Christian, act like a Christian, but they're not really part of the family of God. Therefore, they do not want to go along with the plan, the programs, and the process of the preaching, the teaching of the Word. They rebel. And what does a rebellious non-believer in a church do? Sow seed of discord, tear down the body of Christ, want to bellyache, complain, and always confront others that are following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Good illustration of that in this text. But this man is a lost man, goes out into the world. Dr. Davis, as he goes out into the world, what does this lost son find in the world?
Well, he found trouble.
Trouble. No help. Nobody wanted to help him.
Amen.
After his money was gone, and as I've used the term, he'd bellyache, I mean, he would belly up to the bar and say to the bartender, if you will, cup for everybody. Until his money was gone, all of the so-called rainy day, good sunny day friends were gone, and then the rainy day came, he had nothing. So here's a Jewish lad, goes into the world, loses all that he's got because of riotous living. Now, that word riotous living has a major connotation of living worldly. I'm surprised and bothered by many theologians say, well, this is proof positive that he was paying for whores, that that's the kind of life he was living. May have been. That's not what the text is saying. He had riotous living. That was living outside the will of God, outside the plan of God, living a worldly, culturally elite lifestyle of his day. But when everything was gone, he was wanting. Yes, sir. Go ahead, Dr. Fett.
In addition to what I said a few minutes ago, about his way of leaving home and rebelling against his home. The book of Proverbs in chapter 4 says this, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." Oh, that word understanding.
Understanding.
He was out of his mind.
He was out of his mind. Well, you see, he's out of his
for
mind.
I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forget, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. He was not very wise in what he did.
Not wise at all. In fact, it shows that. Dr. Davis, if you'd allow me, I will read verse 17 through verse 21, then ask you to respond to it. Verse 17, speaking of the young prodigal son,
And when he came to himself, Dr. Phelps just said he was out of his mind. And this proves it in verse 17. When he came, he was beside himself. He was not thinking appropriately. He was not analyzing what he's doing. He was not seeing what he was doing. And he said, how many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise. He's making a decision. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Confession of sin, repentance, a willingness to be restored with a volitional decision. Now let me finish reading. I'm going to ask you some questions, Dr. Davis. And he arose and came to the father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Dr. Davis, summarize that quickly for us. Our time is rapidly depleting. Summarize that for us. What does it say? How does it apply today? What should we take from that portion of the text?
Well, once again, the father was standing there with wide open arms, stretched out, waiting for his son. And I can imagine, I mean, I use this parable, the same parable, and the explanation to a person the other day that had strayed away from God, to let him know that the father stood, and I'm just using an example, right by the window, looking out down the same road that his son left on.
Mm-hmm.
He was looking down that same road, waiting for his son to return with a heart full of love, ready to forgive him. That's the kind of God we serve.
Absolutely. And here's the picture. And what you said is so proper an approach and looking at the text and its whole. But here's the picture. He's living in the hog pen. There are multitudes today, maybe you're listening to me, ladies and gentlemen, living in the hog pen of life. You're lost. You've never said yes to Jesus Christ. Never recognized your lostness. Never been willing to stand and repent and say, Father, I've sinned. Forgive me of my sin. Let me come back home. Listen, here's this young man that was living in the hog pen of life. Any life lived outside of a life for Christ is living in a world that is filled with what this text would simply call a hog pen. Here's a young lad that had wealth, had position, had was in the father's house, and made it a volitional choice that I'm going to rebel. But he came to himself, a good illustration, ladies and gentlemen, until an individual recognizes his lostness, until an individual recognizes that he's dying and on the way to hell, until an individual recognizes I need Jesus Christ as Savior, and Christ is the only hope, the only help for eternal life, makes a volitional decision, I'm going to go to the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, perhaps even now, there's a need for repentance in your heart, saying, Lord, I've sinned. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and save me. Help me to live for you because you died for me. I'm looking at a note from one writer says, the prodigal son toiling in the pig pen is a good picture of a rebellious person living in the world of sin. The result of sin is never pretty, this writer says. That's exactly right. Dr. Phelps?
I noticed that the word repent is used in each of the cases.
Each one. Every one of them.
That's a very important teaching in the Bible. Repentance needs to be defined and explained, and I'll try to do it just a little bit, if I may. Repentance is a change of mind that affects our relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a turning to God, first of all. Notice the Son said, I'll go to my Father.
Yes.
Turning to God from whatever you're involved in that's not pleasing to God.
Yes.
And putting it out of your mind, out of your heart, out of your way of life. Repentance is spoken by Jesus in several places in the scriptures. In the 8th chapter, Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.
Absolutely.
So it's a word that each of us, every one of us, needs to apply to our life. It's not just to someone else, but it's our life. It's something that God will enable you to do if you will change your mind and be ready to repent. God is there. Because I notice that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit are all involved in this chapter.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And then so many times, Dr. Youngblood, when our kids do things wrong, I've seen this many times in life, the parents take a tough love stance, so they call it tough love, but they would disown the children. They would disown each other. I know some fathers right now that have disowned their children and refused to speak to them. They have not spoken in years. If that's you today, you need to fall on your knees and repent and ask God to forgive you and make you like one of his hired servants.
Yes, because when we send this text, the Father is waiting for the Son to come, waiting for him to repent, waiting for him to return. And what does the Father do? He sees him afar off, runs, the Son is coming, he runs to the Son and falls on his neck and hugs him and forgives him and receives him. And as you see in the balance of the text, brings him home and kills the fatted calf. They have a wonderful reunion that my son that was lost is now found.
Amen.
He's alive. He's back home.
Amen.
Quickly, and I'm going to read two or three verses. Our time is gone. Verse 22, but the father said to him, his servants, bring forth the robe, put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, etc., etc. Verse 24, for my son was dead and is alive again. He's lost, but he's found. And he goes on to talk about then the older son that's still at home. And let's paraphrase. Older son says, Daddy, you didn't kill the fatted calf for me. I've been here. I've been plowing the garden. I've been cutting the grass. I've been painting the house. I've been doing all the repairs. Look at me. It was a prideful, rebellious, lost son that stayed home with the father, but was there thinking that his good works qualified him for heaven. That's the illustration that's given. That's the picture that we see. Two sons lost. One repents, returns home. One is there still in rebellion, the state of rebellion, and rejects the fact that his brother that was dead is now alive. He's come home. Final words, Dr. Phelps and Dr. Davis.
One of the things I noticed that is this elder son was in error in that he acted the part of the Pharisees.
Yes, absolutely.
So the parable is really directed at their attitude toward the Father.
Absolutely.
They did not see God as a loving God.
Yes.
Who saves souls.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're delighted you joined us today. And if you've been listening, you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, let me encourage you to repent and say to the Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and save me. Help me to live for you because you died for me. Thank you for joining us today. Look forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
Been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located 1 mile south of I-295. FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships. Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE. Tune in tonight at 11 for a replay of today's Let's Face the Issues broadcast on WBOB AM 600 and 101.1 FM.